Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Well, it's my turn to climb up to the pulpit and have the incredible privilege of preaching God's word to you this morning. I don't know, I preached here a number of times, but if you get to know me, one thing is I just love Jesus. He's the one who found me. He's the one who's had mercy on me. He's the one who's done everything for me that's good. And the Old Testament's great, but he's kind of hidden. The epistles are I can sneak into moralism in those, but when I'm in the life of Christ, it's like I just fall in love with him all over again. So today we're going to finish up Mark chapter 1, and I titled today's message a twofer, because we have two vignettes, beautiful vignettes of Jesus here. And I thought, what in the world is a vignette? I've used a word, maybe you're like me, you try and sound smart sometimes and you don't even know what it is. So I used it and the Lord kind of convicted me. He's like, do you even know what that word is? And I'm like, kinda. So I looked it up and it actually works. A vignette is this, a brief but powerful scene which leaves you wanting more. So we have two vignettes, two brief but powerful scenes which are going to leave you wanting more of Jesus. So the goal this morning is loving Jesus more and wanting more of him. It's that simple. And when I thought about these two stories, I thought about what John wrote at the end. You guys remember what John wrote at the end of the book of John, another one of the Gospels, a different one. There's four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're looking at Mark. John was the last of the four written, and this is what he wrote at the end of his Gospel. In John 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And then that super famous last verse in the book of John 21, 25, Jesus did many other things as well. And John's like, you have no idea. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I love that. So I get to tell you guys about how great Jesus is. And when I thought about people loving Jesus, it took me back about 5 years ago. Carol, my wife, and I went to Grace Church. There was a preacher that we knew personally was preaching there. So we went there, and they had two services back then. And when we were walking in, a bunch of special needs folks were all going in the van, and we're walking out. And the biggest guy of all just is kind of walking, and he yells to his friends in a loud voice, and he just goes, I like Jesus so much. And it stuck in my heart. And that's what I want all of us at the end of our time together in Bible study this morning to be able to say, maybe not in those exact words, maybe you'll say, I love Jesus so much, but maybe you'll be like that young man that just was exuberant in the parking lot of Grace Church, and he just said, I like Jesus so much. I think that's what Mark is going for in this passage, and I think that's what we're going for this morning. So without any further ado, I'd like to remind us what happened last week. Last week, Dan captured the thrilling, excellent time of Jesus preaching, excitement of him teaching, casting out demons. And remember what Dan said at the end? He said, what does Jesus do next? And he says, you'll have to come next week to find out what Jesus did after his most busy day recorded on earth. And this is what we're going to look at today. So will you join with me? And I'm going to ask him to send his spirit, and we're going to pray. Lord, I pray that you would use the stammering tongue to get out what's in my heart, what you showed me this past week. Lord, I'm just kind of overwhelmed with how wonderful you are, and I pray, Lord, that that would be conveyed through your word. Lord, I thank you that your word's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It can penetrate to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Your word's going to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that you would let the lion out of the cage this morning, and we'd be able to see Jesus a little bit better. And at the end of our time, we'd be able to say, I like Jesus so much. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
So Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 35 probably a little more in depth than the other verses. So we're going to spend a couple minutes there. So will you read it with me? It should be on the screen there, Mark 35, 135. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, And there he prayed. So three things I want to take a look at. It says, first of all, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, I looked that up. It was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And I started to think, when's the last time I woke up between 3 and 6 a.m. to go do something? And I'm an old man now, and there's been three times in my life I've woken up that early. Once I was traveling to Nashville driving, and I had to get through Chicago, you know, the gauntlet you got to get through before rush hour hits. So I left at 4:30 in the morning. Another time before I was a Christian, I went on a fishing trip, and you got to get up early if you're going to catch fish. And then the third time was I was going to a football game out of town, and I wanted to tailgate, so I had to wake up before it was light out. Otherwise, I like to sleep in, and I got into ministry because it's not early morning very often. Jesus, my master, our Savior, on the other hand, after a long day, rose very early in the morning while it was still dark, and it says he departed and went out to a desolate place. I looked that up, the word desolate place. Mark uses it one other place in chapter 1 as well, in verse 12. Do you remember when the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to take on Satan for those 40 days and 40 nights? It says the word there is used as wilderness. Here it's used desolate place. It's the same word. Jesus was going out into the wilds, in the wilderness, to be with his heavenly Father. And he went out to a desolate place. And parenthetically, I just want to point out, so often I hear people say, oh, that was poor, poor Jesus. He hadn't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted. I submit to you, he was never stronger. Jesus was never stronger when he was here on earth than those 40 days and 40 nights when he fasted and he spent time with his heavenly Father alone in the wilderness. And Jesus knew where the power was, and he knew who his Father was. And he goes out to this desolate place after a hard day and says there he prayed. I wrote this down. Though Jesus was God, he did not live his life apart from his Father, but rather as a man dependent upon God. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says about Jesus, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. So Jesus modeled for us how we stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He withdrew to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And I thought about what was going on when Jesus was out there. Jesus valued secret prayer, and I heard Charles Spurgeon, my favorite author, said this about secret prayer. He said, the secret of prayer is secret prayer. The secret of prayer is secret prayer. Jesus knew that. Do we? Jesus withdrew to a desolate place, and it says there he prayed. And I wrote this down. What can we learn today as followers of Jesus? There's four benefits, I think. And then Luke chapter 5, telling the same account, it says Jesus often withdrew to desolate places to pray. So this was kind of Jesus' habit, to get alone with his Father, to get alone. So I wrote down four benefits. If you're going to write something down, I didn't put fill in the blanks because I never fill in the blank when I'm here. But you can write in your Bible, or you can write it on your notes, or you can just listen. One of the four benefits, when you're alone, you can pray out loud. When I'm alone and I can pray out loud, and I'm uninterrupted. And I thought about this. When you're alone, you are who you really are. And I can put on a front here in church, I can wear nice clothes, I can shower, I can shave, I can do all the right things, but God knows who I really am. And when I'm alone with him, I can pray out loud, and it's easy to hear him speak to me. And some things, when I've been alone with my Father, is these are some of the things he's told me. Wayne, I'm much bigger than you realize. Other times he's told me, Wayne, you are weak, you are sinful, but I love you, and you're mine. Wayne, you are temporary, I'm eternal, stick with me. And after time alone with the Lord, it's just like my response to him is like, you're so good, I got nothing to complain about when I'm alone with him. So the first thing I see is secret prayer is you can pray out loud and it's easy to hear him speak back to us. Second thing I feel is a benefit of secret prayer, like Jesus is exhibiting here in verse 35, you have freedom to really pray. You can actually cry out, not just politely say your prayers. You actually pour out your heart. And when I'm alone with the Lord, I cry out. I'm scared. I'm confused. Help me. I'm sad. I've been known to cry when I'm alone with my Father. I've been known to sing when I'm alone with my Father because no one else is around. I'm in a desolate place. It's me and him, and my Father is listening. So when you're alone, you can pray out loud and easy to hear him. It's freedom to really pray. You can also seek his will. When I meet with him, and it's just me and him, my true desires come out, not just my kind of on the surface desires, but my true ones. And if you know me, my true desires are that people would come to know Jesus and people would be saved and truly love him. And those desires come out. And I think that's what was going on when Jesus was in a desolate place. He was praying because he was going to go try and win the world for his Father. So here he is praying, and I could just hear him. Save people, Father, save them. And then finally, the fourth reason secret prayer is so crucial, and I think why Jesus prayed, communion. You just get to be with your Heavenly Father. And as much as Jesus loved people, I think he loves his Heavenly Father even more. And he just got to have time with his Father, and he just got to speak with him and just enjoy him. And I just thought about the times I've actually gotten away with the Father. It's just the best. It's just the best. And the best I can liken it to is when my boys, I have three sons, when they're like 18 months old, they would love to sit on my lap. They grew out of it, unfortunately. Well, maybe fortunately. They grew out of it. But when they're 18 months old, they would just sit on my lap, and I wouldn't have anything for them to do. I just enjoyed their company, and I think they enjoyed my company. And your Heavenly Father is kind of saying the same thing. Just come away with me and sit in my lap, and let's have a private conversation. Let's enjoy each other's company. I saved you to be with me. I thought about that song, The Garden. I'm not going to sing it because I get teased a lot for singing from the pulpit, but he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as I tarry there is none like I've ever known. World Series Game 7 was awesome to watch. But spending time alone with Jesus this past week, there's no comparison. It was just awesome. It was sweet. And I just wanted to show something to you guys and ask you, do you have a place where you get alone with the Lord? I want to share with you, this is the place where I go get alone with the Lord. This is at the Bohemian National Cemetery. If you know where 5 Mile and Highway 31 intersect, Green Bay Road and 5 Mile. If you go 1 mile west, that's on the south side. It's just a plot of land. There's probably 4,000 gravestones there. But if you look to the west, there's an open field. And I spent tons of time there over the past 20 years. That's my place. That's where I go to. It's maybe 3 miles from where I live. And I'll just spend time and I'll do all four of those things. And one night or one afternoon, I was there and I was actually sitting on this tombstone, just sitting there praying, crying out to the Lord. It was a Tuesday afternoon. I go to this men's Tuesday night Bible study. And 10 years ago, there was a bunch of guys that weren't Christians. I'm like, God, will you save them? Will you save them? I just want people to know you. And I remember crying out, I don't want to waste my life. So this is in 2015, around this time in 2015. And I've never been interrupted. I've been going for 20 years. And this day, a guy shows up. And he's in his pickup truck. So I'm kind of polite, you know, I'm praying. And I kind of look away, and he kind of drives down this one road kind of close to me. I'm like, oh, this is mildly awkward. And then he stops kind of close to where I'm sitting and the other side of the bush, and he comes walking around. And he walks right up to me, and he's probably, I don't know, row five or so. He's like, hey. I'm like, oh, this really stinks. Hey. He's like, you're sitting on me. I'm like, what? He's like, that's my gravestone. You're sitting on me. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He's like, no, that's why we built it, so that people could come and just be alone. I said, well, sir, I'm actually a Christian, and I was praying for people right now, right here. He's like, well, you go do it. I'm not into all that. And then I looked down, and some of you can see it, some of you can't. But a year before, his wife, Sally, had passed away. And I said, is your name David? Are you David Wiesman? He said, yeah. I said, your wife passed away last year? He's like, yeah, that's why I'm coming to put some flowers by her graveside. I said, I don't want to weird you out, but can I pray for you? He's like, I'd like that. Here, God gave me the desire of my heart. I got to pray with an unsaved man, and I put my arm around him, and I just prayed for him that God would just bless him. I've never seen Mr. Wiesman in the 10 years since. But that day, God knows my faith is smaller than a mustard seed, and I need the encouragement to realize I'm actually praying and talking to him and not just going through religious exercise. And that day, God sent Mr. Wiesman to me, and I got to do to the desire of my heart, pray for an unsaved person that God would bless him. It's actually a true story. And this past week, I've been there every day this week for 20 minutes a day, just spending time alone with Jesus, praying for you guys, praying that God would touch you, praying that God would have mercy on you. I don't know what any of you are going through, but he does, and he loves you. So I have a challenge for everyone in this room. By a show of hands, I'm not going to let you pray about it for 20 minutes. I'm going to show of hands. How many of you will say, Wayne, either today or tomorrow, I will go to a desolate place somewhere, anywhere, and pray and just be with my Heavenly Father? Raise your hand if you're willing to do that. Well, I'm going to pray for you right now, and then we'll continue. Lord, I pray for the people who raised their hand. I pray, Lord, that you would meet with them, and you would talk to them, and you would have things to show them. And Lord, it would be the highlight of their day. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet with these people in their lonely place, and I know you're going to be there. So, Lord, I pray that this would be a sweet time. And I pray for those who didn't raise their hand, because I gave them about 1 second to respond. I pray, Lord, that you would draw others to yourself today as well, and they would have time alone with you in secret prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back to our text. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Verse 35, I'll reread it and we'll continue. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And I thought, Peter's like, hey, there's a huge crowd at my place again. All these friends of mine and neighbors and relatives, they all want to get healed, like just like all day yesterday. So they find him and they say everyone's looking for him. But verse 37 struck me. It says, they found him. Now, how in the world did they find Jesus in this vast wilderness? I think they probably heard him. And I think that's probably how they found him. I imagine them coming up to Jesus, and he's groaning and crying out. Maybe he's singing, and they hear Jesus maybe praying for them by name. Father, save Simon. Father, save Andrew. Father, save John. Father, save James. Protect and keep my friends. No wonder later the disciples would plead with Jesus, teach us how to pray. And one of my favorite authors, Robert Murray McShane, who was a Scottish preacher from a different era, said this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies, yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." And I submit to you in Jesus' name, he's praying for you right now, even though you can't hear him. Amen. And it's thrilling. Well, the text continues, verses 38 and 39. Jesus said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also." Here it is. "For that is why I came out." He's like, I came out to preach the gospel. I came out to seek and to save lost people. I came out to call sinners to repent. I called people to leave their dead religion and enter into a relationship with me, my Father. I've come for all people, Peter, not just for your friends and your family in Capernaum, but all people. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They too will come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, guys, I came to heaven for this, to preach the good news to people. In verse 39, last scene of our first vignette, and he went out throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. He went to the highways, he went to the byways, and he sought out lost people. This is our Jesus. He's seeking people. And one author put it like this, Jesus went wandering after wandering souls. So the disciples would spend approximately the next few weeks, possibly months, traveling through all of Galilee on this camping trip, seeing the good news unleashed on people of all ranks and redeeming people, converting people, saving people. The disciples would also find out that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. This was exciting times for sure. And the question is, what was Jesus preaching? And Jesus was preaching the good news, the gospel. And I could sum up the gospel in this way. To you today, Jesus says, if you will repent and trust me alone, I am faithful and just to forgive you all your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness, past, present, and future. That's why Jesus came out. That's why he came out today, too, to meet with us. So the question is, have you experienced this? Are you in a relationship with Jesus today? If truth were known, are you in a relationship with him, or you just come to church? Are you in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? He came for you, and he came for me. And this vignette shows us that 2,000 years ago. Well, that's our first vignette. And now we're going to go on and go on to the second, verses 40 through 45, where Jesus heals a leper. And sometime along the way, a couple months into their travels, another beautiful scene occurs, a second vignette. It must have deeply impacted the disciples, because not only Mark, but Matthew and Luke record the event as well. And I think about if Mark could be here today, or if Matthew could be here today, or any of the guys that were at that event could be there, they'd be like, this was incredible. This was crazy. This was awesome. Jesus healed sickness, sure. Jesus Cast out demons, okay, but leprosy, never. It is never healed. And these guys were like, I'll never, ever, ever, ever forget what I saw. These guys were thrilled about this story. And then I started asking myself, how come I'm not thrilled? How come I read this story a million times and I just kind of like, oh, that's great, he healed a leper. I think it's because I don't realize how horrific leprosy was. And in our anesthetized society where we have hospitals and everybody gets healed and it's just a total outlier if someone doesn't get healed, leprosy was horrific. And I want to just read a couple things as I looked up leprosy to you to hopefully get the feel of what was happening here. So I want to set the scene and describe the situation, how horrible it was. J.C. Ryle, the last of the Puritans, wrote this about leprosy. It's no mere skin affliction, as some ignorantly suppose. It's a radical disease of the whole man. It attacks not merely the skin, but the blood, the flesh, and the bones, until the unhappy patient begins to lose his extremities and to rot by inches. Let us remember, besides this, that amongst the Jews, the leper was reckoned unclean and was cut off from the congregation of Israel and all the ordinances of religion. He was obliged to dwell in a separate house. None might touch him or minister to him. Let us remember all this, and then we may have some idea of the remarkable wretchedness of a leprous person. Then it goes on describing leprosy. It's just horrific, and it's, I don't know, reading it's even terrifying. Leprosy begins as small red spots on the skin. Before too long, the spots get bigger and start to turn white with a shiny or scaly appearance. The spots soon spread over the body and hair begins to fall out, first from the head, then even from the eyebrows. As things get worse, fingernails and toenails become loose and they start to rot and eventually fall off. Then the joints of the fingers and toes begin to rot and fall off piece by piece. Gums begin to shrink and they can't hold their teeth anymore. So the tooth is lost. Leprosy keeps eating away at the face until the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rot out, and the leper wastes away until he or she dies. Lepers had to dress like people who were in mourning for the dead because they were considered to be the living dead. They had to warn people around them by crying out, unclean, unclean, whenever people were near them. God used this disease as a striking example of sin and its effects on us. And much like sin, the disease of leprosy is nothing better than a horrible, lingering death. So in summary, this man that comes to Jesus here, we're going to read about, was physically disfigured and was slowly dying. He was socially despised. He was cut off from all society, and he was religiously defiled. He was unclean. And to make it worse, everyone knows it. So now we pick up the scene, and hopefully you feel the gravity of the situation as they're going around into towns and villages preaching and teaching. Verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. It says a leper came to him. A couple things right out of the gate. Luke 5:12 says the same man in the same story was full of leprosy. So he was covered. The disease had progressed on him. So he was in super rough shape. And it says a leper came to him. And it got me thinking, in those days, there were thousands of lepers in Israel and beyond. There were thousands of lepers. They had leper colonies. How come one dude came? Where was everybody else? Jesus, the miracle workers here. How come they didn't come to Jesus? I think it's the same reason sinners don't come to Jesus. And I wrote some reasons why the other lepers didn't come and why sinners today don't come to Jesus. Maybe you've heard some of these, or maybe you've used some of these excuses or reasons for not coming to Jesus, like this leper did come. Maybe you say, I'm too bad. I'm too far gone. I'm unclean. No sense going to Jesus. I'm too sinful. And I've heard this phrase by many guys. The church would collapse on me if I showed up. Man, I'm too bad for Jesus. I'm too far gone. Another reason sinners or lepers don't come to Jesus, apathy. Meh, I can deal with this stuff on my own. The consequences of my sin, my wife was just ministering to a woman who was going to jail. And she's like, hey, I did the crime. I'll do the time. It's like, you can come to Jesus and he can really change your life. And meh, I did it. I'll take care of it. And sinners are like that. They're just apathetic to the claims of Jesus. Another reason people don't come to Jesus is, I love my sin. I'm living alone with leprosy. I can do what I want, when I want. Frank Sinatra's got this song out now, I did it my way. That's what the lepers would be. Like, I'm not coming to Jesus. I'm doing things my way. Another reason I hear people not come to Jesus, fellow lepers. I love my fellow lepers. And sinners say, I love my fellow sinners. My friends, man, they don't judge me. We have fun living outside of society. We're not in society, right, man? We're outside of society. And another song reminded me of Billy Joel's song, Only the Good Die Young. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than die with the saints. The sinners have much more fun, for only the good die young. No, tons of people that don't come to Jesus because they love their fellow lepers. Man, I'm having a good time in my sin. I'm having a good time with my leprosy in the colony. Number five reason why people, lepers, did not come to Jesus, but this man did, unbelief. Jesus can't cure me. My doctor's good enough. I'm praying for a cure. You know, I'm giving money to this cause that's going to cure leprosy. My doctor's good enough. Science will save me. And they just have unbelief that Jesus could change them. And finally, probably the most striking one to me is shame. Look how I look. I can't come to Jesus looking like this. Do you know where I've been? Do you know what's happened to me? You know what I've done? And I remember a brother once said when he was coming to Christ, he told the people at the church, he's like, hey, you don't know what I've done. And the guy said, shot right back, no, no, your problem is you don't know what Jesus has done. So reasons people don't come to Jesus with leprosy, reason people don't come to Jesus because they're sinners, I'm too bad, I'm too far gone, apathy, I love my sin, I love my fellow lepers, unbelief, and finally shame. But not this guy. This guy says, hey, why not me? Why not? I'm going to put my faith to action. I'm going to him. I'm going for it. I'm going to seize this moment. This guy's here. Everybody's telling me that he's the Messiah. I've seen him heal guys with other things. Maybe he can do the super miracle. And it says the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, Luke says, he fell on his face, so his face is in the dirt, and he said to them, if you will, you can make me clean. The leper says, I'm dirty, I'm stained, I'm hopeless, I'm unclean, I'm dying, I'm helpless, I'm unlovable, I'm desperate, and I stink, literally. I don't deserve anything, Jesus. I'm crying out for your mercy. You can make me clean, he says. You hold all the cards, and his faith is acted upon. Well, we continue to verse 41 to see how Jesus is going to respond to this grotesque figure. Verse 41 says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. I heard the phrase, you ever want to make Jesus laugh? Tell him your plans. You ever want to see Jesus move with pity? Come to him broken and humble. You want to see Jesus move to pity? Come to him today, humble and broken. And watch how he responds. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said his opening line, said, blessed are the poor in spirit, just like this man, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's moved with pity. What a scene that must have been to see Jesus move with pity of this grotesque figure on his face in the dirt. And he stretched out his hands, so you see him just kind of reaching down to the man on the ground, and he touched him. And a lot could be said there, but it says he touched him, and he says, I will be clean. Friend, Jesus is always willing. Jesus is full of compassion. And he touches this man, and I thought about a couple things. I thought about, well, actually one thing. I thought about the first time me and Carol were kind of, my wife's name is Carol, when Carol and I were first dating. I remember it like it was yesterday. The first day, I kind of went for it with her, and I held her hand. It was like electricity went through me. I'm like, yowza, this is fantastic. We're holding hands. It was thrilling, just thrilling. This beautiful woman, I'm holding hands with her. What electricity must have gone through this man as the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, reached down into the dirt and touched this poor leper and says, I will be clean. In verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. For all of human history, if you came in contact with someone who was unclean, you became unclean. Yet when Jesus, a clean man, touches an unclean man, Jesus does not become unclean. The man becomes clean. This has never happened before in the history of the world. You touch anything unclean, you are now unclean as well. Jesus touches someone, that man becomes clean. And I think the disciples were there just kind of holding their heads like, what is happening? what is going on? I think it blew their mind to see a leper touched, making Jesus unclean. No, Jesus making him clean. That's our Jesus. He has all the power, not leprosy. And I can imagine the celebration that ensued. And I think the disciples probably said something like, there's something greater than Moses here. This is a miracle beyond miracles. Well, the story continues. We have two more verses, verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and said to him, and sent him away. Let me reread that, verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. I've read that 100 times, and I was always like, that's weird. You're supposed to tell everybody about Jesus. Why is this? And once again, I didn't study, but this week I studied, and I think this is what's going on. Jesus says to the man, he says, go. Where does he need to go to? He needs to go tell the priest. Who's the priest? Remember last week, Dan says there's all these synagogues around Israel, but there was one temple, and that was in Jerusalem. So he's telling the man, go to the priest in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's 100 miles away. Go to the priest in Jerusalem, and what does he say? Offer your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. So a couple things here. I think Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to go to the temple in Jerusalem and tell them. You notice the last verse in verse 40, or the last word in verse 44, it says, tell them, not just the priests, but tell all them as a proof to them. I think Jesus loved the priests. I think Jesus loved the religious establishment. He wanted those guys to get saved too. So it made me look up, what was the command of Moses? Let me read it to you. It's Leviticus 14. It'll take a couple minutes so you guys could just relax and listen. But this is what Leviticus 14, 1 through 9 says. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds, and cedarwood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over the fresh water. And I think this man going the 100 miles and telling the priest at Jerusalem and all the people, they're like, what page is this on? We've never had to do anything for a leprous person. No one in history has ever been healed of leprosy. So they must have been thrilled. They would have been thrilled to find out, what do we do? Where do we get scarlet yarn? We need some hyssop. We need cedar wood. The thrill must have gone through of these religious leaders in Jerusalem. And then it goes on, verse 6, he shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird was that was killed over the fresh water, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside of his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair. Then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. Think of it. Jesus had his reasons. If all those people in Jerusalem would have followed all the details of the law of Moses, that would have taken 7 days, a week. And think about all the people there, not just the priests, but the other temple workers, the top guys, the guards, the candle holders, all the people in the temple would be watching this dude for 7 days. I cannot believe I'm seeing a leper healed of leprosy. All the worshipers in Jerusalem would have said, man, maybe this Jesus is the Messiah. We've been hearing these stories out of Galilee. Maybe he is who he claims to be. But the man didn't do that. He was disobedient. And that never happened in the temple because the man did not obey the Lord. I wrote this down. Our disobedience, even well-meaning disobedience, like this man's disobedience, has consequences. So verse 45, our last verse, we see what he did. He didn't listen to Jesus. He did what he wanted to do. Jesus wasn't Lord for him in that moment. He did what he thought was right in his own eyes. He didn't obey. Verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. our last vignette to ponder and cause us to love Jesus. This scene ends with the leper is clean and able to do freely whatever he wants. He gets to come and go while Jesus is excluded. You see that there in verse 45? In essence, Jesus and the leper trade places. The leper is free, and now Jesus is excluded from going into towns. And isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great exchange? Jesus takes my place. And a couple of years later at the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took all our guilty stains on himself so that we can be cleansed of our uncleanness, and we are now considered clean. Jesus was forsaken so that you and I can be accepted. I like Jesus so much. Do you? Let me pray. Lord, when you found me, I was just covered in sin, and I had all those excuses for not coming to you. Thank you that you came to me. Thank you, Lord, that you came to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank you for coming for a wanderer like me, and thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross and taking all our guilty stains on you so that we could be considered clean in your Father's eyes. Thank you, Lord, for being forsaken so that I am accepted. I thank you, Lord, for the gospel. I thank you for the good news. And Lord, your Son is incredible, and we love him today. And I praise him and thank you for sending him in our place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.